Genesis 7:23 says, every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, an ark, a chicken coop, and God's provision. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help me to communicate what you want us to hear today from your word. Lord, that you give us open hearts and ears to hear it and understand it, not only as a church, but Lord, as individuals. Lord, you have provided for us everything that we need for life and godliness. And Lord, we need to be reminded of that from time to time. But Lord, we give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. My message this morning, I doubt that I'm going to really share anything earth-shakingly new to with you, but sometimes it's good to be reminded of these things. And I had an incident this week with all the rain that we had this Monday night, and I'm thinking maybe we got more than 3 inches, as Clarence said that you got around here. Monday night, Tuesday morning fell really heavy, so much so that when I looked out into our backyard, we have a creek, Dog Creek, runs through our backyard. We had lakefront property. It had completely flooded out of the banks and was covering a great part of our yard. In fact, it came up to within about 2 feet of my chicken coop. Now, I think that my chicken coop is why the winter has seemed so much longer, because I've worried about my chickens every day of the winter, which I've never had to do that before. So anyways, you can see. So the water's like right up there by the chicken coop. And so when I saw this, usually when it happens like this, it continues to get worse and worse and worse for a while as water drains. I knew that we also had several more hours around 5 or 6 in the afternoon. We were supposed to get pretty heavy rain in our area again. And so I was praying, God, not to let it rain at that time. Oh, God, don't let it rain anymore, because and it didn't. It didn't rain. Now, you know what? People will think, well, you can't give God credit for it not. Why can't I? Why can't I? How do you know he didn't answer my prayers? Okay? So anyways, when I saw this, I was pretty concerned, but I knew I couldn't. I wasn't going to be able to move the chicken coop by myself to get him up farther away from this. So I went to my chicken expert. I text Greg Gamble. And if Greg's not my handy, I text Jamie. And so I text Greg and put this is my text. So my chickens are smart enough to go up into the coop if the water rises, because it's, the coop's up off the ground like this. Greg's response, one would hope, but they do have very tiny, or they don't have very big brain. So that didn't give me a lot of comfort, I have to say. But when I read that, I immediately thought of Noah's Ark and all the people that didn't take advantage of what God had provided for them. It was right there, just like my chickens. Surely they'll go into the coop, but maybe not. Maybe they're as dumb as people who didn't go into the ark when it rained. And it made me think about all the times and all the things that God provides for us. And it's right there, and we don't take advantage of it because maybe we have tiny little chicken brains. So I want to look at that today. The ark, maybe the coop, maybe think of the ark, the coop, and God's provision. God's provided for us this ark right there. It's provided, because saved all of these lives. Just like my chicken coop was there, and if it gets too deep, you can go up into the chicken coop, but I'm not sure. I did move the chicken coop yesterday and managed not to break another chicken's leg, so we were very careful about that. The one that with the broken leg, Michelle Bayes actually texted me this week and asked, how's your chicken with the broken leg doing? He's hopping around on one leg, or she's hopping around on one leg. I want to go and look at some of the ideas and just remind ourselves about how God does provide for us. He's done so much. And sometimes, like I said, I'm probably not going to share anything new to you, but we need to be reminded from time to time. I want to start in Genesis 1:29. I'm going to read Genesis 1:29 and then read Genesis 2:17. And this is what it says. Then God said, I gave you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. Every tree. Adam and Eve have every tree, every seed-bearing plant, every one of them in the most perfect place that's ever existed. It's all yours for food. Not bad, right? What do Adam and Eve do? Genesis 2:17. But you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Which tree did they eat from? I thought about this. They're in the Garden of Eden. I mean, you think about it now. If we go out and if you have gardens or if you have, you know, berries or whatever, and there's, or you even go to the store and you find some really nice big strawberries, like, ooh, big juicy strawberry. Ooh, look at my tomatoes. They're doing so well. Oh, great. My peppers look great. Oh, you know, my melons are coming on great. We think that's amazing. Can you imagine how big and beautiful and luscious and juicy and delicious all of the fruit in the Garden of Eden was? It puts anything that we can come up with, I'm sure, to shame. If we had the fruit and the melons and all that from the Garden of Eden and we took it to the county fair, we'd win every time, every prize. And that's what they had provided for them. And God said, you can eat from any of it. Just don't eat from this one tree right here. And which tree did they eat from? That tree. Little chicken brains. Psalm 81:10 says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. I think about, it is an amazing story, the Exodus. You know, God goes through all of this. Moses keeps going back to the Pharaoh saying, let my people go, let my people go. And obviously Pharaoh doesn't want to and all that. And the people, they want out of the captivity and they're in hard labor. You know, all those, all that you see in the Middle East, and big pyramids and all that, a lot of that stuff was done by Jewish slaves, okay, that were in captivity in Egypt. And they're making bricks. And because Pharaoh gets mad with Moses and them wanting to go out into the desert and worship God, he cuts back on the straw, you know, so they can make bricks better, and they got to go gather it themselves, and he makes their work harder and harder and harder, and they want delivered, they want out of there, and they get delivered, and they get out of there, and God says, just open your mouth, I will fill them, and sure enough, they get delivered, they get out of Egypt, they get out there, and what do? They start complaining. They start complaining so much that they actually say, we should have stayed in Egypt. At least we were better off there. Exodus 16:2-4, and then I'm going to jump to 19 and 20. It says, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you, the people who are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. Verse 19, then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses, but they kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell, so Moses was angry with them. Holy mackerel. I'll go back and read again. Psalm 81:10. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. We should have stayed in Egypt. At least there we had some meat in the pots and we could die there. And then God says, okay, I'm going to rain down food from heaven called manna. And he even gives them quail so they have some meat. The only thing he says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you every day. You don't have to pick up extra and save it overnight. So what did they do? They picked up extra and they saved it overnight. thinking, God, the miracle that is beyond what any human being can imagine, God did it. And he said he'll do it again. But I don't trust him enough that he'll do it again. I feel really convicted when I read stuff like this. Not because I've done this, but 1,000 other things in 1,000 other ways, I'm just as guilty of not trusting God's provision. Have you ever told somebody and you assured them that you would do it, I'll take care of it, and then they don't trust you? And they continue to question you about it. Isn't that one of the most annoying, infuriating things that there is? I'm the only one. I told you, I'll take care of it. Hey, Courtney, Judy hasn't listened to last week's sermon. We're still okay. We've just entered the Judy zone, as I told Courtney last week. My wife has an issue that if she didn't do it, it can't possibly be done right. Couldn't have possibly been done correctly if she didn't do it. You've just entered the Judy zone. So anyways, I hope she's going to listen to this. Because she heard my sermon titles and she's curious. So I'm in trouble. So pray for me. Once again, we see that mankind has a problem not trusting God or taking advantage of what he has provided for us. God provides it. Rather than following God's instruction, we think, okay, I got this. I know what to do. I'll handle this on my own. And then next thing you know, you wake up in the morning and your man is full of maggots. Just our problem does not come from lack of God caring for us or providing from us. Our problem comes from not following God's instructions, just like it happened with the Israelites. Let's look at a little area in the area of finances, probably one of the biggest areas that we struggle with. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. It says we should not love money. We should simply trust God that he's going to provide, be happy with what we have. And God tells us, let's tie this with the idea of following God's instruction. God says, you don't need to love money or worry about the money. Here are the instructions of how you will know that I will always care for you. Malachi 3:8-12. God says, this is God's instruction. If we'll do this, we don't have to worry about God providing for our finances. Are we clear on that? If we follow God's instructions, we do not have to worry about God providing for our finances. Amen? Did you hear what I said? Malachi 3:8-12. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offering. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. This is the only place I know of in the Bible that God says to test him in our finances. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So God says, the reason that you lack is because you haven't been obedient to do what I tell you in how to handle your finances. And the most basic thing he says is tithe. And I'm not going to get into, I know tithe is a lot of problems for a lot of people. If you want to, I'd be more than happy to explain it to you. But that's not what I'm really saying. What I'm really saying is just be obedient to what God says. He promises us here, if we're faithful to do as he is instructed to do with our finances, then I will see to it that you're provided for. So much So he says, I'll throw open the floodgates of heaven. You're going to have what you need. I'll provide for you. And it's not just the fact that he gives and provides. It's the fact that what we have functions. It doesn't break. He says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. Okay, I'm going to have more. Why? Because God's going to keep the pests from devouring your crop. So if you're a farmer, you don't have to just have God, you know, send you a check. He'll say, what you've done, I'll make it more fruitful. I'll see that it's protected. I will see that you get that you have plenty of crop so that you can sell it and get the money that you need. The vines will not cast their fruit. In other words, your washing machine won't break down. Your car will run longer, whatever. If you ever get a check from the government just shows up at your house, you know there's a God. Amen? Let me also tell you this. Cash it as rapidly as possible. But he also says he does this for us, but he also does it to glorify himself. If God wants people to understand that he's God, this is a method in which he does it. Because he says in verse 12, then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. People are going to recognize that God is blessing you. God is caring for you. And when he does that, he gets the glory. So if we are obedient in our part, he will take care of us and he will be glorified himself, which he wants to do. Because you know what he'd like other people to do? He'd like other people to recognize him as God. He'd like other people to recognize that he will provide for them and care for them and see that their needs are met. Amen? And so he will use us to do that. So when we fail to follow God's instruction, we hurt ourselves and we keep God from being glorified as he would like to be. And the people that he's glorified to, they benefit from it as well. Psalm 37:25 says, I was young and I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. What's the key in this? Does it say I've never seen people? No, it doesn't say that. Does it say I've never seen women? No. Men? No. I have never seen the righteous. How are we righteous? How are we righteous? If we know that the righteous are not forsaken and their children don't have to beg for bread, then I want to be righteous. How are we righteous? I'm righteous through the sacrifice and blood of Jesus Christ. When I surrender my life to him, he makes me be righteous. I can't be righteous on my own. Righteous means you meet the standard that God sets. What's God's standard? What's God's standard? Perfection, right? Be perfect. Be without sin. None of us can meet that, amen? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I can't meet it. But in Christ, I am what? I am righteous. My sin is taken away. So if I'm going to be righteous because God does not forsake the righteous, my righteousness happens because I am surrendered to Jesus as Lord of my life. He has died for my sins. I am cleansed. I have no sin. I'm seen as meeting the standard. I'm seen as righteous. So that's how I'm righteous. So follow the instructions. If we want to know that God's going to provide for us, that we don't have to beg for bread, as he says, then be righteous, because the righteous, he does not forsake. Be righteous and God will provide. Luke 15, I'm going to read verses 14 through 18, then jump to verse 22. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Obviously, this is the prodigal son. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Jumping to verse 22. But the father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast to celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. So they begin to celebrate. Like I said, this of course is the prodigal son. The son was in lack. Why? Because he had separated himself from his father. He wanted to go out on his own. He thought he knew that he could, you know, he thought he knew how to live his life. He was going to live by his standard. His standard was not righteous. When he realized that he was living by his own standard and he was suffering because of it, he didn't even have, you know, any decent clothes to wear. He didn't have any food. He was in lack. He didn't have the provision he needed. When he realized that, what did he do? He went back to his father and said, I've sinned against you. That's what we're doing when we realize that we need the righteousness of Jesus applied to our lives. We go to our Heavenly Father and say, I've sinned against you, but I'm coming back to you because I know that I cannot live my life successfully on my own. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. When I come and say, you know, the prodigal son is just an illustration of what Psalm 37:25 teaches us. That when we realize that, don't be separated from the Father. You can't do this. You know, the prodigal son, he thought he had the whole world figured out. Amen? I'm sure I've shared before, best bumper sticker I ever saw. Hire a teenager while they still know everything. Because at that point in life, we have it all figured out. Amen? As I'm sure the prodigal son did. And as I did. We all did at that point in life. We had it all figured out. He's going to go off and do it his way. But obviously that didn't work. So what does he do? He comes back to the father and he confesses, I blew it. And he even says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. But the father does what? Says, yeah, you're my son. I embrace you. And what does the father do? And this is where I want to get to the whole provision. When the son comes back and admits that he was wrong, what does the father do? What do we see the prodigal son lacking when he's out there on his own? He's not wearing clothes. He's wearing rags. And he doesn't have any food to eat. He wants to eat the pig slop. So when he comes back, what's the father do? He gives him a beautiful robe. He provides that clothes. And he gives, kill the fatted calf and let's celebrate food. Provision. 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 God provides for us. God's provision is always there. It's already been prepared. It's presented to us. We just need to be obedient to God to access it. Not to be like the people who didn't get in the ark. Not to be like the chickens who didn't go up in the coop. But the provision is there. How many times is God's provision right there? And God is probably like me watching my chickens going, will they know? Will they do it? I'm watching them. I don't know whether they'll go up in there and be safe or not. And God's watching me going, you know, I've provided for him. I don't know if he's going to figure it out. Is he going to take advantage of what I've already provided for him and have his needs met? I mean, God's undoubted watching us all the time, wondering if we're going to be like the chickens. Now, I don't know. I mean, I don't know. Maybe my chickens were smart. My chickens probably are smart enough to go up there. But I don't know. I was worried. Matthew, see if. Do you guys wish I would underprepare or overprepare? I'm always. You know what that means? It's not even about prayer. The Bible has so much to say. I'm always amazed. I hear other pastors, preachers, sometimes like, oh man, I've run out of things to preach about. Well, man, if you run out of things to preach about, you're doing it wrong. There's something. Matthew 6, verses 30 through 34, it says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Again, a great illustration about God's provision. God cares for even the grass of the field, the lilies of the field. Look how beautifully they're clothed. God knows what they need. He knows what the birds, you know, need. He knows what they're cared for, whether it be in food or a nest or leave this bad climate and fly south or whatever. God has done what's needed for them to be cared for. If he cares for even the lilies in the field and the birds in the air, how much more does he care about us? His only instruction for us to access his provision is put his kingdom first. Again, the problem is not that God doesn't provide. His word tells us time and time again that he does. But we have to know and follow the instructions in order to be able to access the provision. How do I access the provisions like where it's described here? Put his kingdom first. Seek first the kingdom of God. And then all these things that he's just described will be given to you, will be provided for you. How do I know but my finances will be taken care of? Because I bring my full tithe into the storehouse and God will see that my needs are met. The problem is not lack of provision. The problem is lack of us following God's instructions so we can access those provisions. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, one of the best verses in the Bible, says, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat." That's a pretty good piece of advice for this country today. The problem is not that there's not provision for people to have. The problem is that they don't want to follow God's instruction. How do you access those things so that you can eat, so that you can put food on the table? Go to work. How many of you, anybody know the name Dan Bongino? Okay. Dan Bongino has a great, I can't say it the way he says it, but he draws little pictures of somebody sitting in a seat. He says, get your out of the seat, take your to work, earn money, problem solved. The problem is not God doesn't provide. The problem is us following the instructions. Genesis 22, verses 13 and 14. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Of course, this is the story of God asking Abraham to sacrifice his son. But rather than sacrificing his son, what did he do? He provided the ram. And so Abraham said, this mountain is called the Lord will provide. That is where we see God's establishment of a covenant with Abraham. He's establishing a covenant with Abraham, and if Abraham is obedient to that covenant, and if the Jews, the Israelites, are obedient to that covenant, then God's will provide. And we see this spelled out in Deuteronomy, I think it's 28. He goes through and he says, you know, if you do these things, God's going to provide all these blessings. And if you don't do them, then God's not going to provide all these blessings. God will provide. That is at the foundation of man's relationship we see established with Abraham. That is the initial covenant God made with mankind, is God's covenant with Abraham. And we've been living in covenant with God ever since. And that covenant is the Lord will provide. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." There's another one. Jesus is the one who makes us righteous, amen? So we don't have to beg for bread. All of our needs are met in his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Well, if the riches that I need to provide for my needs are in Christ Jesus, maybe it'd be good to know Christ Jesus. Right? He's the one that's going to, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." So his glorious riches are in Christ Jesus. That's where my needs are met. If I want to get my needs met, maybe I should know Jesus. And Jesus is a better covenant than the one that Abraham had established with God. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us over and over and over. The whole theme of the book of Hebrews is that the covenant that we have with Jesus is better than the covenant that Abraham had through the law. So we have a better covenant. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." So everything that we need for life and for godliness, for my physical life and for my spiritual life, are provided for me through my knowledge of Christ Jesus. Another thing, again, get to know Jesus. We should have knowledge, understanding. He says that when we do that, it's divine power. His divine power has given us everything that we need. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest." He provides rest for us if we come to him. Do you find, I go through this, I get very frustrated with myself. You're having a hard time, you're struggling, you're stressed, you're whatever. And it's like when all else has failed, I think, "Oh, Jesus, help me." And really, in a short, simple time of prayer, so much of that anxiety and stress just goes away. And then I go, "Randy, why didn't you do this an hour ago or a day ago or a week ago?" I mean, it's okay. I mean, it'd be better if I hadn't done that, but it's okay because when I finally do it, God's still there. He takes that burden and that weariness, and he gives us rest. It makes me think, Psalm 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Let me close with this. John 1:11 and 12. "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." The greatest provision of all, salvation. The greatest provision of all, to be one of God's children, to be a part of his family. We need salvation. We need to be a part of God's kingdom. That's what God created us for. Way back with Adam and Eve, when they had, when they had tomatoes the size of beach balls to eat in the garden, and they still ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I mean, God has always created us to be with him in his kingdom eternally. And now the way we do that is what? Through Jesus. He provides that salvation that we cannot have on our own to be with him. He came to that which was not his own, but he did not. But his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To believe in his name, to come to him, to receive him into our lives, and we become a part of his family. We all want to spend eternity in heaven, amen? Well, guess what? When we become a part of his family, then we have the promise that we can be with him forever. In fact, he's gone to provide and prepare a place for us. John 14:1-3, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." He provides eternity. He provides an eternal home for us when we become his children, when he provides salvation. We can be secure in our salvation. We can be confident in our salvation. God has not only given us, I've listed all these different things, clothing, food, finances, all these different things that we can have in this world. But beyond that, he's provided for our eternity. He's provided for our eternity to be a part of his family, to be his children, and go and to live in a place that Jesus went to prepare for us. I'll close with this last verse, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Through Jesus, we have all things. The ark was a representation, one of the first representations we see of Jesus. People that entered into him were protected and provided for and kept alive, given life. Those who did not enter into the ark perished. Jesus is our current day ark. Those who enter into him, into a saving relationship with him, are protected and provided for and kept eternally alive. Jesus is the ark. He's our ark today. So that is what the original ark, Noah's ark, exemplified to us. That's what we can learn from it. So remember, the provision of God is right there. If it was the ark to the people that didn't enter into it, it was right there. They watched it be built for 100 years. They watched it be built. It was right there. My chicken coop, it was right there. Just take advantage of what's provided for us. All that we need for life and godliness, it's right there. The ark of Jesus is right there. And everything that we have need of for life and godliness is right there. Provision is there. We just need to take advantage of it. Amen?